Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Exodus, chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. Make an altar of acacia wood for burning incense. It is to be square, a cubit long and a cubit wide, and 2 cubits high, its horns of one piece with it. Overlay the top and all the sides and the horns with pure gold, and make a gold molding around it. Make 2 gold rings for the altar below the molding, 2 on opposite sides to hold the poles used to carry it. Make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Put the altar in front of the curtain that is before the Ark of the Testimony, before the atonement cover that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. Aaron must burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning when he tends the lamps. He must burn incense again when he lights the lamps at twilight, so the incense will burn regularly before the Lord for the generations to come. Do not offer on this altar any other incense or any other burnt offering or grain offering, and do not pour a drink offering on it. Once a year, Aaron shall make atonement on its horns. This annual atonement must be made with the blood of the atoning sin offering for the generations to come. It is most holy to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
It's good to be with you this morning. I normally don't make parenthetical comments before the start of the sermon, but there have been a couple of things this morning that have kind of struck me. One is, I was, as we were singing Just As I Am, I was thinking about Billy Graham. So I have a Billy Graham story. I never met Billy Graham, but as most of us know, Paul Kurtz, our member here, used to work for Billy Graham and was invited to the funeral. And you'll look forward to seeing a little article that Paul wrote about the funeral that'll appear in next month's Shepherd. But I did have opportunity about a decade ago, thanks to the weekly workshop or conference or sabbatical week or something that you all allow me to have, to attend a Billy Graham evangelistic conference, which happened to be in Ottawa, Canada. So Sasha and I went together to Ottawa to this evangelism conference, and it exceeded my expectations. It was great. Of course, it was mostly Canadians that were there, and so that was a learning experience for me. But what I didn't know is that George Beverly Shea was from the area. He was from somewhere near Ottawa, which is on the Quebec-Ontario border, and had a family farm there that he would go to on vacation every year. And that year, he was 101, still living, and he showed up at this conference and sang Just As I Am for us. And it was quite remarkable. So that's my Billy Graham story. The other thing I wanted to say has to do with First Federated Church. Many of you know that I served there for about 7.5 years. And a good number of us have some history with First Federated Church. In fact, we used to joke that just about every Christian in Central Iowa went to First Federated Church at one point, and the church, of course, led to the planting of many other great churches around our area. I'm not very big on name changes, but with the opportunity that the church had to move away from the big building and the albatross that was its infrastructure and make a change and move out here to Urbandale, I thought the Mission Church name, the change of names, was a good timing. So I would like to invite you, whether you have some kind of affinity for that church or not, to pray for them with me, that this would be a good transition and a wonderful restart to the gospel ministry that they have had in our community and throughout Central Iowa for many, many, many years. An article on the book of Exodus caught my attention recently, and you know why. We've been preaching through a sections of the book of Exodus this Lenten season, and so I read the article, and there was a quote inside the article that intrigued me. It was a quote from a book by a fellow named Michael Walzer, and I don't know Michael Walzer. I have never read anything by him. I don't know if he's conservative, progressive, alive, dead. I don't know. I don't know anything about him. But he ought to probably receive some kind of acknowledgement since I'm going to quote from his book. But his quote was that he wanted to share three lessons from the book of Exodus, or from the Exodus event, that have been so pivotal, this Exodus event, so pivotal in our understanding of this section on Exodus having to do with the tabernacle and the furnishings in it. As we've been making our way through, Walzer says that what Exodus teaches us is, first, wherever you live, it is probably Egypt. Second, there is a better place, a world more attractive, a promised land. And third, that the way to the land is through the wilderness. Now, part of me agrees with Walzer. Those sentiments are true. They're all true. But I'm compelled to ask, as we all should, is this really what Exodus is all about? It would seem to me that Walzer only read the first half of Exodus. And is this what God ultimately wants us to know and to understand from this book? Granted, we're not preaching through the entirety of Exodus, although that would be a great thing, and maybe it's something we will do at some point in the future, but Walzer's reflections, though true, are completely man-centered. Let me read it again. First, wherever you live, it is probably Egypt. Second, there is a better place, a world more attractive, a promised land. And third, the way to that land is through the wilderness. Exodus is not about us. It's about God. It's a purely moralistic thing to take from this book that we all have to walk through the wildernesses of our lives in order to reach the promised land. Kind of reminds me of the old cliche about everyone has to slay their own Goliaths, right? As if that's what the story of David and Goliath is all about. We don't. We need to trust in God through his revealed word, Jesus Christ. That's what Exodus is about. That's what the entirety of Scripture is about. And for the people of Moses' day, the way they learned to do this was through the structure of God's commands to them to worship. The Old Covenant, as we see its development through the Hebrew Scriptures, always points to the New Covenant fulfillment, or its New Covenant fulfillment, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so our series, our Lenten series, and we're more than halfway through Lent already, our series is inspired by God's commands to the children of Israel in Exodus to build the tabernacle as the place after the fall, after the sin of Adam and Eve. This series, inspired by God's command to build the tabernacle as the place, God will be present to dwell with his people. And it reminds them, and now it reminds us, of his faithful deliverance in the past. That's what the Exodus event was about. God's faithful deliverance in the past. And how God, as our deliverer, desires and commands that we know him and that we make him known. So these articles of furniture remind us of what he has done, and they encourage us to worship and live for him in the future. Let's pray. Lord God, we wish to know you. We wish to see Jesus. And so here in Exodus and on every page of your word, help us to know you better, to see you more fully, to be moved by your Spirit, to make you known. And so by your Spirit's power, give us the eyes to see the glory of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we are at the altar of incense, and we've moved up to Revelation chapter 30. And it's good for us to note that these furnishings of the tabernacle, and later, of course, in the temple, all had a functional use. They had a practical use. Pastor Brandon spoke last Sunday about the lampstand, which obviously gave light in an otherwise dark place. And previous to that, the table of showbread actually held the bread. It had a practical function. Well, these pieces of furniture all had practical purposes. Today we finish up on the items that were enclosed within the holy place, inaccessible to the people, to the priesthood only. One of the things that Ian Duguid, which is one of Nathan Hyatt's professors these days, points out is that they were all, these furnishings, part of a multi-sensory experience. Think about that. Have you noticed? The daily ritual of the Levitical priesthood ministering to God together spoke of things that we sensed through sight, through smell, through taste. And if we were to include even the clothing that the priests wore, which if you've been reading through Exodus, you know we just skipped over a part about that, we would also say sound, the sense of hearing, because they were covered in jewels and bells that jangled as they did their work. But this is not a series about fashion, it's about furniture. The furnishings, the garments, everything included in the rituals of worship were multi-sensory. The altar of incense was about sight and about smell. Somewhere I read, and I can't remember where, that part of the use of the incense was to cover up the smell of all the sacrifices that were burning. Now, I don't know how the smoke from the altar fits Michael Walser's lessons from the book of Exodus, but I do think there are two purposes in God's plan for this altar, the altar of incense. The first is prayer, and the second is sacrifice. Now, if we pop down to verses 34 through 38 of chapter 30, I'd invite you to look there in your own Bible. We begin to make the connection with prayer. Here's what God's instructions say. The Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacked, and anika, and galbanum, sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each shall there be an equal part, and make an incense blended as by the perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy. You shall beat some of it very small and put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting, where I shall meet with you. It shall be most holy for you. And the incense that you shall make according to its composition, you shall not make for yourselves. It shall be for you holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people. This was special incense. And it was incense that was for him, not for us. When we combine this with the instructions that Tom already read for us from the beginning of the chapter, we begin to connect this incense with prayer. After all, David tells us in Psalm 141, verses 1 and 2, he says, O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you. And the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. David, of course, is comparing his prayers to the incense that is offered to God in the tabernacle. Now, I'm not suggesting that this is an easy connection to make, and all of you who've been here for a couple of years would know where this is going, but Jesus gave John a picture of the throne room of God in Revelation. Do you remember that? And what was going on there? There was a lot of worship. There was a lot of proclaiming, holy, holy, holy. But as part of that worship around the throne room, John said this in Revelation chapter 5. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. What did we discover that the incense from the altar symbolized there in Revelation, in the throne room of God? John told us it's the prayers of the saints. That was when we were first introduced to God's throne room in Revelation 5. Later in chapter 8, there's another reference. Verses 3 and 4, and another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Well, this golden altar of incense is a symbol to the priests and all the people of Israel, even though they didn't have access to it, that the priests were offering daily prayers to God. The prayers of the people. This is what God desired from the priesthood. Now think about this. Does God need anything? No. He doesn't need anything. He's completely self-sufficient. He is self-sustaining. He even has relationship within his own triunity. But in the altar of incense, God is telling us that there is something that he desires. He desires prayer. He wants us to communicate with him personally. And that means to have relationship. You do not have relationship with people you do not communicate with, right? That's a good reminder to me and to all of us to call your parents today. Relationship is not there if communication is not there. And God desires relationship. You ever been praying and kind of fumble around with your words and then you say something like, let me start that over? Maybe you don't, but this happens at my house all the time. My kids do that. They're not here today, so I can throw them under the bus. They might start off and mess up the words, and then they say for the rest of us to hear, let me start that over. Now, I've never said anything to them about that, and I'm feeling kind of convicted about that at this moment, being that I'm confessing all this to you without them here. But I always think, now wait a minute, who are you talking to? Are you talking to me? Or are you talking to God? Is this a show? When we pray, do we pray out of duty? Is it something your parents make you do? Is it something you only do when you're around your religious friends? Or do you do it because you have a relationship with the Creator God who made you and desires your prayers? You just talk. You don't need to start over with God. Just like in your other relationships, if you mess up with your words, and we all do, right? You apologize, you move forward, you learn from your mistakes, and you grow. The relationship grows. In response to God's desire for prayer, those of us who are trusting in Him through Jesus Christ alone for an eternal relationship with Him, we pray. We pray. We are, after all, the priesthood of believers. A hallmark of our Protestant faith is that we do not need the priesthood anymore. We are the priesthood. We don't need it in order to have a relationship with and call out to God. We do it ourselves because that is what He desires of us. And what we come to desire in Him when we're growing in that relationship. And from our text today, here's our quiz. How often would you suppose God wants to hear from you? Regularly, daily, constantly, perpetually. Prayer is one of the ways we show God that we are fully and completely devoted to Him. Pastor Brandon reminded us earlier of what Peter says to us, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. That's who we are. Proclaim those excellencies to your God in prayer. Don't just ask Him for stuff. Proclaim His excellencies. Tell Him how wonderful He is and how much you appreciate all that He has done. I think the second purpose of the altar of incense for us is to remind us of God's need and desire for sacrifice, for prayers, and for sacrifice. Why is that? Well, it's because it's connected to the sacrificial system that God set up for His people. And we've been hearing about that with some of the other furnishings of the tabernacle. In Leviticus 4, and as we've all figured out from now, Leviticus is where we go to find out a little bit more about what all these furnishings are about, right? In Leviticus 4, we find out that a sin offering was required if the priests failed to worship God specifically as He commanded them. And this highlights the importance for us of worshiping God the way that He desires to worship, to be worshiped. The emphasis should be there on the way He desires to be worshipped. Pastor Paul spoke about this a few weeks ago. Not according to our own preferences, but the way He desires to be worshipped. Now, I will grant you there are many ways to do that, but the focus is on Him. That sin offering was made by smearing the blood of the sacrifice on the horns of the altar of incense. Now, you may have seen that image earlier this morning as Tom was reading for us. And you'll see that altar had little horns sticking out of the corners of it on the top. The rest of the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice, was poured out on the base of the altar. Now, when the sacrifice was made for the sins of the people, a similar ritual was in place, but the blood in that particular case was poured out on the other altar, the altar of burnt sacrifice. What we now know, however, is that these sacrifices for the sins of the priests and the sins of the people were insufficient to appease the righteous wrath of God for our sin. They were only temporary placeholders. They were just shadows. Shadows of the once-for-all sacrifice that would come through God's own Son, Jesus Christ. For Jesus not only is our high priest who makes the perfect sacrifice on our behalf, but he sacrificed himself. He sacrificed himself. You'll also remember that each year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest entered through this holy place into the Holy of Holies. Just once a year, to make atonement, to make sacrifice for the sins of the people. The regular, the daily sacrifices of the priesthood then were not enough. They were not sufficient for God's demands for worship. The Old Testament tells us that this annual sacrifice prevented the land from being unfit for the people of God to inhabit on account of their sin. So the high priest would take a portable incense burner, a censer, if you will, into the Holy of Holies. They would tie a rope around him to drag his body out if he didn't perform the ritual correctly or if he gazed upon the face of God directly and died. This was another practical purpose of the altar of incense, by the way. It's the symbol of the cloud of smoke. The cloud of smoke hid the image of God from the priest and the people so that they didn't see him and die. So the high priest takes the incense in with him under the cover of the smoke and he makes the sacrifice. It was a sacrifice of blood. It was applied to the mercy seat that sat upon the Ark of the Covenant as a form of purification. We're so thankful to our Savior, to our Lord Jesus Christ, who made this sacrifice permanent for us all. Because again, we don't do this. We don't continue to do this today. Under the new covenant in Christ, the rituals of the priesthood have been replaced by what they symbolized, the prayers of the saints, the sacrifice of the true high priest, Jesus Christ. We don't need priests to mediate for us because through our prayers and through the intercession of Christ and the Holy Spirit on our behalf, we can draw near to God ourselves in Jesus' name. But Jesus doesn't just advocate for us. As I said earlier, he made himself the eternal sacrifice that we need. He took his own blood into the presence of God and made himself the fulfillment of all that the temple system required. And so, brothers and sisters, we can approach God. We can approach him without fear. We can approach him without the smell of incense or under the cover of smoke on account of the shed blood of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. So as the writer of Hebrews conveys, therefore, let us be grateful. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Let's pray. Lord, at some level, this book of Exodus is interesting to us. It's interesting history. It's interesting reading. It's good literature. It keeps us going. And even these pieces of furniture are interesting in and of themselves. And yet, if that is all that we see, if it is all that we hear as we make our way through Exodus and Leviticus, then we've missed the point. Because, God, you are teaching us and showing us how you desire to be worshiped. And through these Old Testament rituals, pointing them and now to us to their fulfillment in your one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And so we thank you, Lord, for his great gift of sacrifice to us. And we thank you that now, as your royal priesthood, we can come to you ourselves. And we confess, Lord, that we don't do it enough. You have done all of these things, including the sacrificial death of your own Son, that we might have a relationship with you that has been reconciled through his blood. So may our lives now be a fragrant offering and a living sacrifice to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We respond to the hearing of God's word by hymn number 231, Jesus Shall Reign Where'er the Sun Does Its Successive Journeys Run. And then verse 4, let every creature rise and bring grateful honors to our King. We rise to sing.
God, receive this benediction from the writer to the Hebrews, chapter 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.